I want us to take now our Bibles and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want you to turn, first of all, to Mark chapter 13. The bulletin says Mark 10. I missed that. I believe it or not, I proofread the bulletin and I always miss something little. So it's not supposed to be Mark 1:0. It's supposed to be Mark 1:3. Mark 13, but thankfully I caught it this morning. I give it a final going over before I come to worship, but then it's too late to change it. So, but it's Mark 13, starting at verse 21. Mark 13, starting at verse 21, and reading through verse 27. And these are the words of our Lord. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give the light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." And now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting to read in verse 23, these familiar words. 1 Corinthians 11:23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So ends the reading of God's holy word. "All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord abides forever." And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. My text for this morning is from verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Lord said, where Paul is repeating the words of the Lord, "For as often as you eat this cup, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Before we come to the Lord's table each month, we've been taking a look at different aspects of the communion. We've seen that it is a fellowship. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship because the bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. The cup which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. And, of course, the word communion just is another word for fellowship. We have seen that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We've also seen that the Lord's Supper is a proclamation because the Lord says, as often as you do this, you show forth, you proclaim my death until I come. Our text for this morning calls believers to also see the Lord's Supper as a forecast, so to speak. The church is to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Christ's redeeming death until he comes. So you get the title there of my sermon, Until. There shall come a final day or a last day after which Christian believers, corporately referred to as the church or the called out, will no longer spread the table for the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:29 tells us that while the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples for the last Passover, where and when he instituted the supper, he said to them, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of my Father." I believe this is the meaning of the marriage supper of the Lamb that is foretold in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. There we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And he will provide a great banquet for his bride, the church, the called out, the redeemed. And that's what I think Christ is talking about in Matthew 26:29 to his disciples. And this happens at the return of Christ when he comes back again in tremendous power and glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul refers to that last day as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day that will be. As the song says, what a day that will be when my loved ones I will see, and I see him face to face, the one who saved me by his grace. Yes, it will be the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The worship that we give the Lord on Sunday morning is but a faint trace of the worship that we will give him in heaven. As of that last day, our earthly gatherings will be over. There will be no more. And I say, you know, this is a faint trace of worshiping God in heaven. Because when we gather here on the Lord's Day on this earth, with the best of intentions, we still sometimes, all too often, we bring, you know, our worldly concerns with us, our cares, our anxieties, they all come in here with us. Sometimes we're sitting here and our mind wanders and we're not really focused on Christ, on his throne, and, you know, other things interfere. Plus, you know, sometimes we have to deal with our children during the service, things like that. Or we're hungry and our stomach is growling, so all we can think about is lunch. And so, you know, this is not, our worship here on this earth is not perfect by any means. But it is a faint trace, I call it, of what we shall have when we get to heaven and we worship the Lord there face to face in our new perfection that we'll have at that time. But not until then. Not until then. Up there in heaven, there will no longer be any hymnals. There will no longer be any catechism books. There will no longer even be a Lord's table in heaven. On that last day, as the Bible calls it over and over again, on that last day, we who are believers shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In a real sense, things will never be the same again from that point on. Our worship in heaven shall be what it never could be here on earth. But even as we partake this morning of the bread and the wine of the cup, we are, in some way, we're getting a foretaste, just a little foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb and our perfected worship in heaven. The second coming or return of the Lord Jesus has always had a prominent place in the faith of the church, and so we should keep it there too. Jesus said that we'll do this until he comes, meaning comes again, till he returns. And that article has always been precious in the life of the church. It was certainly very precious in the thinking and the feeling of these New Testament Christians, the early church. I think it was Alexander McLaren who said, of yesteryear, who said, the early believers apparently thought a lot more about the return of Christ than they did of going to heaven. Now, I believe he knew, and I know, they true believers have always wanted to go to heaven and be with the Lord. But it is true that if you actually look at the New Testament, there is a bigger emphasis on the actual return of Christ than there is the concept of dying and going to heaven. I think there was this hope among New Testament believers that Christ would return within their lifetime and they would see him face to face before they even died. And that was held up as being the blessed hope of the church. That, Lord, if possible, we might not even see death. But the next thing might be that we just simply see the Lord face to face in his second coming. And I do think McLaren was right. I think he was on to something. I think that was more in the focus of the New Testament church than the concept of dying and going to heaven. Now, dying and going to heaven is very much a part of our hope too, of course. If we have to die, of course, we hope to go to heaven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it may be that we won't even have to die if our Lord comes during our lifetime or even on this day. But it's always been that idea of the second coming of our Lord has always had this very prominent place in the creeds of the church. For instance, the ancient Nicene Creed says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God." And then a few lines later, "And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end." He shall come again with glory. But much more important than the creed is the New Testament itself, which mentions the subject of the second advent some 300 times. Wow, I'd say that, you know, I think the Holy Spirit wants us to get the message there. That's an important doctrine. It's not an extra, it's not a side thought, it's not something that we can just kind of sweep aside and not think much about. 300 times, just in the New Testament alone, the second coming of our Lord is referred to. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, beloved, you are showing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who has redeemed you to God by his blood. In that sense, you are remembering his death. You are looking to a past event, something that has already occurred and that now gives your life a new meaning. Something that has happened in the past, but it has eternal consequences. But beloved, you are also looking forward to an event that has not happened yet, but which we believe could happen at any time, and that is our Lord's blessed return. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, you'll recall that Jesus said to the disciples, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then in Acts chapter 1, Christ had been teaching the disciples, you know, for 40 days after his resurrection. Then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we read there in Acts chapter 1 that he was basically saying goodbye to the disciples, telling them to get on with the work that he'd left for them to do. And it says there that as the disciples watched, the Lord ascended from the earth, and he disappeared into heaven. And as they stood there, no doubt all agape, they were told by two men suddenly appearing and dressed in white clothing. They said this, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in just the same way that you have watched him go into heaven." In other words, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a real historical event. Quite possibly the last event, historical event ever. Unless you call the new heavens and the new earth historical event. But this certainly will happen. But the Lord is going to come from heaven in just the same way. Some people have tried to say, you know, well, the return of Christ is just the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, that's not the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a great event, but it was not his second coming. Some others have tried to say that the second coming is the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And I cannot accept that myself either. I don't buy that. Nobody saw the Lord Jesus Christ return on that day in power and glory. They saw a judgment of the Lord take place, but they did not see him. The two men dressed in white told the disciples that he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. And then the book of Revelation in the first chapter, verse 7, Revelation 1:7. But we're told there that when the Lord comes, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him and put him to death. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the writer says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him." Eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. That should be our attitude, brothers and sisters, at the table this morning as we partake of the bread, as we drink the wine, and we're to do that until he comes. We should be eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. That some people call that waiting. Waiting on the Lord means we're serving him. We're hoping that he'll come back while we're serving him, and while we're doing his work, carrying on his will. But I like that term that Paul uses there in Hebrews 9, those who eagerly are awaiting the coming of the Lord. You see, I'm convinced that was the sense of those New Testament Christians I talked about a couple of minutes ago. They were eagerly awaiting the coming of the Lord. And you've heard me say this before. If we were undergoing fierce persecution like they were back then, we too would be eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord. I mean eagerly. Just like many of our brothers and sisters are in other parts of the world where they're being persecuted, they dearly hope the Lord will come this very day and deliver them from the wrath that he will at that time unleash on this ungodly world. But hundreds of more scriptures, I think, could be cited this morning that teach the doctrine of our Lord's return. For real believers in Christ, that is, you know, for the saved, the elect, for the born again, for those who have by faith received Christ as their personal Savior, for such, the second coming of Jesus Christ is their blessed hope. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 defines that hope for us. What is it? Well, Paul writes to Timothy there, writes to Titus. He says, "We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now that word "and" there, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, In Greek, in the New Testament Greek, the word "and" can be explanatory. With us in English, it's just connective. It just connects two things, this and that. But in New Testament Greek, the little word "kai" can be explanatory. And it would go like this. We are looking for the blessed hope, that is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Notice too there, the deity of Christ. He is our great God and our Savior. And we're looking for the appearing of His glory, and that is our blessed hope. Now someday, if the Lord wills, I plan to teach a whole series on the second coming of Christ and the end of time. Now He may come before I get to it, and that would be great if He did. That would be one less series you'd have to listen to, because by then, if Christ returns at that moment, you'll know all about the second coming of Christ and everything that goes with it, because you will have experienced it. At the Lord's table, we should always remember the Lord's death for sinners. I'm not saying that the second coming should displace our thinking about His death. He died in our place. He gave His very life as a ransom for many. This is primarily what the believer remembers as he or she eats the bread and drinks the wine of the cup. But also, beloved in Christ, as His blood-bought church, we are looking ahead to His return. We're looking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, who took all of our sins away. And so this morning, as we partake of the Lord's table, let's not rush through it. Let's not just quickly pop a piece of bread in our mouth and down a little cup of wine and think about other things. Let us remember the death of our Lord, that we do belong by His grace to His blood-bought people, that by His blood we are made members of His forever family. And let us remember that we do this until He comes. That is our blessed hope. And let's think and thank Him for that blessed hope He has given to us. Great God in whom we live, prepare us for that day. Help us in Jesus to believe, to watch and wait and pray. Amen.